not rely only on one person to do everything or to do only know their job. Because if they get killed in battle, somebody else has got to do their job. You know, that's why the squad was able to help each other. Okay, we've been, since we didn't have any question here a while back, we decided to just start studying a book of the Bible. And so we started last time with Matthew's Gospel. We learned how to count biblically. We learned that the lineage of Joseph is really doesn't matter in the long scheme of things, because Jesus could not claim the throne of David through Joseph anyway because of the curse of Coniah. But regardless of that, Joseph was there and he did as God bade. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, we have the famous visit of the Magi, or the wise men. Now, the question that a lot of people have, or they think about, or they wonder about, is when did the wise men come? Well, every Christmas, when we have Christmas plays, and you see nativity scenes and stuff like that, they show the three wise men come. Well, as you're fixing to see inside the Bible here, we note that the Bible does not say there were three. And also, we'll show you, too, that there's no way it could have happened the night of Jesus' birth. Let's note here. Chapter 2, Matthew's Gospel, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." So we notice here that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the latter years of the reign of Herod the Great. Now, if you know anything at all about Herod, you're going to know that he was powerful, he was cruel, he was a surrogate puppet ruler of the Roman province of Judea. And Herod died not too terribly long after Jesus was born. Matthew notes here that the wise men were from the east, and based upon study and careful comparison of different things, we see that these were likely Babylonians. They were considered to be astrologers. Some of them were considered to be physicians or doctors, and others were students of different religious texts. They were scribes. Now, because the word translated as wise men is either a Babylonian or Persian word, it's likely, of course, that those men came from that area. It's from that word that we get the word, as we mentioned before, Magi. Now, remember that large numbers of Jews had lived in that area for hundreds of years as a result of the Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah prophesied and Daniel records the bulk of while they were in that 70-year captivity. The historical records testify that Daniel set up a Jewish school of wise men before Daniel's death, before he died. And since he knew the details of the timing and the time frame prior to his book being sealed, he would have instructed the subsequent wise men in the various schools to monitor the sky for a new star that would be evidence from Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. There has been much speculation as to exactly when the wise men saw the star. Some have thought it was several years earlier because of the time it would have taken them to travel to Israel. However, it would have taken them only a month or so journey from the Persian Gulf area to Jerusalem, even if they walked there, let alone riding on camels or other beasts of burden. We have information from the murder of the infants 2 years and under, as we note, as we will note momentarily in chapter 2, verse 16. So it seems to be that the wise men saw the star 2 years before their arrival in Jerusalem. Now, the ancients were astute astronomers, and they were intimately acquainted with the night sky, far better than we are today. Of course, you know, a lot of people can't even see the stars at night. That's one thing Brittany said Monday when she got home. When she looked up and she saw the stars, she said, "You know that down in Dallas, you couldn't even see the stars." And that's because of what we today call light pollution. Now, I'll say this, as much as an astronomer as I am, I like the idea of the dark sky movement, but I don't support what they're trying to do it. They're trying to impose regulation or zoning on people. And that's where the city or the government comes in and says what you can and cannot do on your property and on your land. The Bible establishes the fact of private ownership and private possession. So that means if you want to put a light up on your property, you can put a light up on your property. But zoning would come in and say you can't do that, or you have to have a certain kind of light. I don't like that. That ain't right. That ain't biblical, in my understanding. I want the skies to be dark so we can see the beauty of God's creation, but not at the expense of human freedom and human liberty. So that's just plain wrong. Now, we notice this, the new bright star that they saw in the sky. Some people have tried to say, well, you know, maybe it was a comet. Maybe it was a conjunction of planets. Other people, they think, well, maybe it was something else. Maybe it was a supernova or something. I understand. I'll stand halfway here. I believe that that star that they saw was an angel. It was a light in the sky, and I believe it was an angel because of the way it moved. The problem with the other astronomical explanations is that if you try to date this with a supernova, comet, or planetary conjunction, the time does not match the biblical calendar. So it can't be proper. Because as we already have noted, the ancients kept meticulous records of the night sky. Because a lot of that they did was not astronomy, the science of studying the night sky and the planets and the stars and all that. They practiced astrology, which is where they believed that the moon, the stars, the planets, and all of that controlled your life. And so by their understanding of these things, they thought that it would determine the rise of kings, the fall of kingdoms, and things like that. It's kind of what people believe nowadays when they read and believe the horoscopes. That ain't right either. That's not biblical at all. So when they saw this light toward the direction rising up out of Judah, it was worthy of their investigation. They investigated it, and no doubt they concluded that it was indeed the fulfillment of Numbers 24, verse 17. Therefore, it would be inferred then from that understanding that Jesus was of about that age, 2 years upon their arrival. Notice in verse 2 that they inquired, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they obviously had become aware with the prophecy of Numbers 24:17. There it was prophesied that someday the great king would rise out of Israel, who would not only smite Moab, but all the children of Sheth. Essentially, the prophecy in Numbers said that the coming king of Israel would one day rule the entire human race, or the world, exalting the godly and destroying the ungodly. That will ultimately take place in the millennial kingdom. The symbol that this was about to take place would be a star arising out of Jacob. Notice it doesn't say a new star that appeared in the night sky. It says a star arising out of Jacob. Jacob there is the land of Israel. So the thing is, this star or this light in the sky came up out of the land. So if you notice something here, when Gabriel announces to Mary, he goes away, right? Now what, and whenever Joseph sees the angel in his dream, how did they describe these angels? What's the overwhelming consensus about them that they said when they saw the angel? They were bright and they were glowing, weren't they? Yeah. All right, now something else here. Watch this. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now watch this. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. All right, now that happened 2 years before the events here that are mentioned in Matthew 2. So first the shepherds saw the angel of the Lord, and he shone round about, and the glory of God shone round about him and upon them. Then the heavenly hosts appeared, the heavenly choir of angels, they sang, they went up into heaven. So here what would have happened then is that the wise men, keeping watch of this event for over 400 years, they now see in the direction of Jerusalem or Judah, the land of Judea, they see a light rising up out of the land. And they consult the works, and the Jewish school of wise men would have said that's the prophecy of Numbers 24. Well, we would call it Numbers 24. They didn't have chapters. So they would say that's the prophecy of Balaam coming to pass. And so they began to get everything set into motion to be able to go on this journey to find the king of the Jews. Does that make sense? So this is not merely an astronomical body. This is something supernatural that has happened. Because the astronomers and the astrologers of the ancient Middle East, they knew the stellar heavens precisely. They had mapped them for centuries and studied them assiduously. So when this unusual star of no doubt some bright magnitude appeared in the west, they were startled. God saw to it that some of them were aware of the prophecy in the book of Numbers. They perceived that the King of Kings had been born, and therefore they set out for Jerusalem to worship him. And it's my understanding from my study of the scripture that the treasures that they brought with them were Daniel the prophet's inheritance. Because you begin reading about Daniel the prophet, and you find that he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Babylonian name, they were in with the eunuchs. And the eunuchs are men that have been castrated. So Daniel, all throughout the book of Daniel, is promoted. He receives riches. He receives treasures. But he has no children. He has no family to leave it behind to. So in establishing this Jewish school of wise men, that in turn, he would have probably... Now, he thought that he would probably get to see the Messiah, because God told him that in the end, he would stand in his own lot and see with his own eyes the Messiah. So he probably thought he'd be resurrected. And I think my opinion is that he left word behind that the Jewish school of wise men would take care of his inheritance so he could bring it back with him to worship the king when the king appeared. But Daniel, of course, was still dead at that time. And so therefore, the wise men themselves took Daniel's inheritance and they gave it to the King of Kings. So when they come and they ask Herod, the puppet king, now you got to remember, Herod is not a Jew. Herod's a half-breed. He's an Idumean. He married into the Hamotian family, and then he turns around later and has her killed. You say, what are you talking about? You see, about 130, 20-odd years before the events of the birth of Christ, the Maccabees, the Jews rebelled and they revolted against the Seleucids. And so they eventually threw Matthias and Judas and all them guys the hammer. They finally threw off the Seleucids and they set up their own independent kingdom. Well, the kingdom fell by the time the Romans come in. And so when the Romans come in, you got this descendant of Esau, which is Herod, who has married into the Maccabean family to try to legitimize his place and his role. The Roman Senate confirms him as the new king. He goes in, takes over the land, and he says, I'm the king, and y'all have to listen to me now. And he's backed up by the point of the Roman sword. So he marries into the Hamotian or the Maccabean family to try to legitimize his reign as a sovereign, but he's the pretender to the throne. So when the wise men show up in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, they're asking, well, where's he that's born king of the Jews? And Herod is troubled by this. He's like, king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. Who are you talking about, another king of the Jews? This town ain't big enough for two kings. I'm the king, he ain't. So he don't like this at all. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now watch this. And all Jerusalem with him. Now how in the world are you going to get three guys coming in on camels that are going to make a stir throughout the whole city of Jerusalem? That ain't going to happen. Think about it. If there were three Muslims or three Middle Eastern men that come inside Forest City, that would not create a stir. But if you had 500 come in, or if you had 800 come in, everybody and their brother would be talking about it all over Facebook. It'd be in Twitter. It'd be on the news. It'd be all over the place. It'd be in the papers and all. So not only was Herod troubled, but also all Jerusalem. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Somebody knows their Bible. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Notice that. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He's lying through his teeth. So, as we said before, this news that they bring is news to him, the powerful surrogate ruler for the Romans. But the august source of these tidings gave credence to the report, and it caused Herod to take the matter seriously. He didn't just toss it out of hand. Herod, therefore, had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded where Christ should be born. That indicates that he likely realized the implication of who had been born. The priests and scribes, therefore, informed him. Notice the statement, it is written. The phrase is translated in the third person, perfect tense, passive voice. Implied is that what has been quoted has been and continues to be written, thus implying what? The preservation of the Word of God. In other words, God's Word ain't going to disappear from it. It's another reference then we have to a quotation of Old Testament Scripture. Now that's going to be encountered throughout the book of Matthew. Matthew intended to convince the Jewish mind of the fulfillment in their own Scriptures of the person of Jesus Christ. The text quoted from here is Micah 5, verse 2. Now Herod's inquiry as to the time the star appeared, when taken with his order to kill all the male babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, indicate that the wise men probably most likely saw what we call the Christmas star or the star of Bethlehem about 2 years earlier, meaning they did not come to see Herod and then in turn come to see Jesus the night of his birth, like you see on so many Christmas plays and in the nativity scene and on movies and whatnot. It can be conjectured as to whether the star appeared precisely when Christ was born or if God set the star in the heavens prior to his birth as an announcement of his coming. We believe it to be the latter and not the former, that it was there before the birth of Christ. In any event, the wise men evidently pondered this for some time and finally left for Jerusalem. It would seem that this entire time frame, therefore, would have involved at least 2 years, if not several. The duplicity as well as the jealousy of Herod is apparent. Though he was an elderly man by this time, he was deeply jealous. Moreover, as the text will unfold, he had no scruple against killing a baby, let alone babies. Revelation 12, verses 3 through 4 makes clear that Satan was ultimately behind this evil. And moreover, the devil himself appeared ready to destroy the Christ child as soon as he was born, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Well, let's take a look. What happened? Herod tells the wise men, when you find him, bring me word back so I too can go worship him. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now see, that right there shows you this thing is not an astronomical body. This is a supernatural thing that is happening. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So what we find here is that, again, this is evidently a miracle of God. It would seem that the star originally gave an appearance of being in outer space, as all other stars are. But now, as the wise men took the brief journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the star appears again, and it moves. Now, we might put this at like treetop level. So in other words, this thing is seen by them, and it's able to move about because it's going to stand over the house where he is. I mean, if that thing's all the way up in the night sky, how can it stand over the house? It would stand over the city. So if it's going to stand over the house, what does that mean? It's got to be lower than it appears inside the sky, don't it? Sure. Now, it's noteworthy to see that the young child, that the word translated as young child is paideion. It's not the word usually translated as babe or infant, which is brapos, as in Luke 2:12. The implication is that when the wise men arrived, Jesus was no longer a newborn baby, infant, but rather about 2 years of age. It is evident that the wise men came to the Holy Family, that when they did, they were now living in a house, not in a barn, not in a stable. They, knowing whom they had found, fell down and worshipped him. Now, we're not told how many there were, are we? We have not been told at all how many wise men there are. But it is assumed that there are three of them because of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that's an assumption. It is also noteworthy that giving to the king was a direct part of their worship. Now, there has been much speculation as to the significance of the gifts that have been given. Gold is of obvious value and is the currency of king. Frankincense was a product that is essentially an expensive incense used in temple worship, Leviticus 24:7, and therefore it had a relationship to the office of priest. Myrrh was an expensive perfume used in the Middle East. In the Old Testament, it was a principal ingredient in the holy anointing oil described in Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 through 25. Such oil was used to anoint the prophets. Hence, it may be surmised that these three gifts signified the threefold office of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Myrrh also was an ingredient used by the Jews to embalm their dead, and therefore could well also have been a prophetic significant to Christ's death in John 19:39. Furthermore, another statement shows they entered a house, again, not a stable. God providentially then warned the wise men of Herod's impending terror and that they should return home another way, which they did. Verse 13 through 15. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which are spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So God has providentially here preserved his son by warning Joseph, the adopted father, to flee with them into Egypt. So the history of Herod the Great reveals a man who was paranoid. He had achieved his power largely by climbing over the dead bodies of his opponent, rivals, and even his own family. He even killed his wife, thinking she was plotting against him. He thus had a continual fear of being betrayed and overthrown by anybody and everybody around him. Therefore, it was not out of character for Herod to order the murder of all the infants in and about Bethlehem if he thought a rival had been born. God then warned Joseph through an angel in a dream to flee to Egypt with a young child. The sense was of some urgency, and it is noted that they departed by night, apparently the very night that the wise men came and then left. So the young family was there until the death of Herod. And again, another scripture is fulfilled, and it is so noted. There the fulfillment is of Hosea 11, verse 1, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. It would seem apparent that God's providential deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as recorded in the book of Exodus, was then also a type of Christ. Hosea 11, 1 clearly referred to Israel in its context. However, the Holy Ghost revealed to Matthew that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. Therefore, another prophecy of our Lord was fulfilled even in his infancy. Now what we see in verses 16 through 19. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So Herod's cruel slaughter of children, 2 years old and under, hint that the wise men first saw the star 2 years earlier. Whether this was the time when Jesus was born is not clear, but it seems to me to be that that is the very case. It would seem to lend credence there too. It would appear that, therefore, that Jesus by this time was about 2 years old, because Herod ordered all 2-year-old boys in and about Jerusalem to be murdered. Though the authorized King James Version uses the word children, the word thus translated is masculine and clearly refers not to girls and boys, but clearly to little boys. Now remember, Herod's cruelty was legendary. Caesar Augustus once said he would rather be Herod's dog than Herod's son. Nevertheless, Scripture again is fulfilled. Here, Matthew quotes from Jeremiah 31:15. Rachel, of course, was the mother of Benjamin, and Ramah was part of the ancestral territory of Benjamin, not far from Bethlehem, on the ancient border between Judah and Benjamin. Now, in modern terms, it is called Ramallah, and has been the headquarters, when he was alive, of Yasser Arafat. Of significance is that yet another Old Testament prophecy pertaining to Jesus was fulfilled while he was still a small child. Matthew will routinely note every fulfilled prophecy pertaining to Jesus, particularly for who? The Jews and their Jewish mindset. These prophecies gave credence to the Old Testament, and it was they to whom Matthew was seeking to convince. God again, through an angel in a dream, notified Joseph, it's time to leave. Now in verses 20 through 23, ending this chapter, we read the following. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph in this dream that they are in Egypt, saying, verse 20, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now I want you to know that this verse here. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken, not written, spoken by the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. Notice that does not say a Nazarite. Now it would seem apparent that Joseph knew he was known as a fugitive when he had fled Bethlehem earlier. Despite Herod's death, he avoided that area altogether because he feared Herod's son Archelaus. Now Joseph decided not to return to Judea, but rather he decided to go to his hometown, which was in his home area in Galilee. Now the word Nazarene means one from Nazareth. The literal meaning is of a Nazarite, we would see in number 6, because it has the sense of the meaning of a separated one. And indeed, Jesus was separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. No one prophet had declared in express term that he would be declared a Nazarene. However, the Nazarites, of whom Samson was one, were typical of Christ. The meanness and contempt in which Nazareth was held itself was a prophecy of one who was despised and rejected of men. You can see that in Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 53:3, Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15, and Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 12. Both Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken by him and about him. And so as they went on their journey, they went their way to Nazareth. But please note, even though Nazareth is derived as of, out of Nazarite, or Nazaret, meaning a branch or root out of, Jesus was not ever described as a biblical Nazarite. You see, the Nazarites code in number 6 detail that one of the things is, while under their vow, whether it was from birth or whether it was by choice, they had to let their hair grow. And that misunderstanding here has led to people to assume that Jesus had long hair. He didn't. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that does not nature teach you, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. So Jesus did not have long hair. He had regular hair. Now, if he had hair down about here, that would have been about normal, but it would have been probably curly, because the Jews of the first century, by the DNA and by what researchers and archaeologists have seen, it was somewhat curly about that era. So a lot of the paintings and pictures of Jesus that you've seen is an incorrect artist's model that they claim to know. But again, this says he was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. There are only 3 that we know of by name in the Bible. And so Jesus is not ever put under the vow of a Nazarite. He was separated by God for his will and his plan and his purpose, but not under that. So next week, if we don't have any other questions, we'll move into Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at the understanding about the person of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus, and see another indication in the Bible about the biblical proof of the Trinity. So we'll see that here in just a few moments. All right, folks, it's 7 o'clock. It's the top of the hour. I need to stop our Q&A for tonight, and you need to take a break from my voice. And I need to warm my head because it seems like the air is on. So anyway, I hear that. It's getting cold outside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious holy word. We ask you now, Lord, to make these things be a source of challenge and blessing to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, take your break. We'll reconvene in 5 minutes.